to give Trish a call so we could kind of plan meals for Tony and Sherry. But Tony could probably still use them. He's getting tired of his own cooking and so on. And oh, yeah, you know, even another thing, because he's going back and forth, even like gift cards to places or just to stop and eat and all. And if you want to, as far as schedule meals and so forth, just give Trish a call if you would. I'm sorry. We'll talk about that. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. I've entitled this sermon, Spiritual Infants. We're going to be looking at verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 5, on into the first part of chapter 6, verse 1. And I ask the congregation to please stand for the reading of the Word of God. We'll read Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 11. Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Our Father, we just want to come before you and give you thanks for gathering us here together, Lord, to worship you together. We give you thanks, we give you praise for your great sovereignty over all things and your hand of providence that works in our lives, all things for our good. We thank you, Lord, for that. And we just lift ourselves up to you. We lift our children up to you in their classroom. We're reminded that we are the body of Christ. He's the head, we're the body. And we have a spiritual union with him and with one another. We thank you for that as well, Lord. And we have this living and vital life in you. And you bring unity in our diversity. There's all kinds of different people that you gather together in your creative brilliance. And you sanctify our diversity and are glorified through it. And we grow more in unity. And we thank you for that, Father. And you've said we're to seek you with all of our heart, with all of our soul. And if we do, we'll find you. Lord, I pray we would seek you diligently. I pray that you would minister your word to our hearts, awaken us from apathy and spiritual laziness. And if there's anybody who doesn't know you, truly know you, I pray that you would reveal the condition of their own heart to them this morning and bring them to know you, bring them to faith, to salvation this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Everybody's excited when they go and pick up their babies. Get your baby. your baby's born, and you get to bring them home from the hospital, or sometimes for whatever reason they have to stay, but you finally get to bring them home, and it's such a delight and a joy. And it's the truth that you can't explain it, right, until you, those of you who have children, till you have your own children, and the blessing it is. And then they grow so fast, and they go through all these normal stages of development, and they start out on milk, and then you give them baby food, and they go on into more solid food. And it's just a natural process of growth and development. But it would seem odd, and no doubt they'd be very, very weak and unhealthy if you had a 10-year-old still on milk with no other food but milk. I don't know what that would result in, how that 10-year-old would look, but that wouldn't be a good thing for them. And yet spiritually, the author to the Hebrews is basically telling these Hebrew Christians just that. You're 10 years old or 20 years old or something, and you're still on milk, not solid food. And it's a very unhealthy thing for you. It's wonderful when you see baby Christians and you see them excited and you see them, this passion about them. It's a wonderful thing to see, but you don't want them to stay there. And it's a dangerous place to be because there's so many dangers out there, so many ways to be led astray. And it's harder to tell if they're really Christians. Time will tell. You want to see them grow and develop. You want to see Christ formed in them. Jesus warned in the parable of the four soils that there are those who receive the word of God with great joy, but in time they fall away. They had no root, and there's no true faith there. Others don't fall away outwardly, but then there are those who Jesus will say on the great day, I never knew you. And they said, we did all kinds of things in your name. So I never knew you. Depart from me. And so it's important to see growth. And it's important, again, we want to see Christ formed in them. We want to see them grow into Christian maturity. And the author to the Hebrews is concerned about this. In this book we're studying, he keeps giving them these warnings. And we enter into this another parenthesis in his teaching. From all the way through chapter 6, verse 12, there's this parenthesis where he brings this exhortation. He's urging these Hebrew believers or professing believers, some of them, to press on, go on to maturity. And he's warning them. And we've seen this author do that throughout the book. This is the third exhortation now, the third great warning in just five chapters of Hebrews. In the first chapter, he talks about the supremacy of Christ over all the prophets, superior over all the angels, and then he gives this warning at the beginning of chapter 2. Look, we need to take the more earnest heed to these things, lest we drift away from them. And how crucial it is to not get apathetic about the things of God. And then he goes on and talking about the incarnation and Christ bringing many sons to glory, and he's the builder of the house, greater than the maker. And then there's this next warning. Today, if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Don't fail to enter into the rest. And he keeps going back into these warnings. And then we've seen this glorious teaching of the priesthood of Christ. And he's from the wrong tribe to be part of the Old Testament priesthood. He's not from the tribe of Levi. He's from the tribe of Judah. How can he be high priest? And the author starts entering into this teaching that there's a superior priesthood to the Old Testament Levitical priesthood. It's the order of Melchizedek. And Christ is priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And he says, you know, I've got a lot of things I'd like to teach you about this, but they're hard to explain and understand. You become dull of hearing. And so he gives this exhortation, this third exhortation. In verse 11, he says, yeah, we'd like to explain these things to you, but you have become dull of hearing. This phrase, dull of hearing, it shows up again in chapter 6, verse 12, at the end of this parenthesis, this sober warning he gives. And there it's translated, it's sluggish. It speaks of spiritual laziness, even as we could be physically lazy. And it's hard to get out of that. The Bible warns against slothfulness. Once you're in there, you get to the point you're so lazy, you can't even lift your food up to your mouth. You're so lazy. You just get bogged down in your own laziness. Well, there's a spiritual laziness. And the author to the Hebrews is warning them that you've become dull of hearing. You've become spiritually lazy. And this jeopardizes your soul. This is eternal things we're talking about. He says, you're neglecting the word of God. You're not appropriating it. You're not practicing what you already know of it. And as we've seen, the great danger that they're facing under persecution is just forsaking Christ and going back into Judaism. And the author is trying to get to their into their bloodstream. You do that, you're lost. You can't forsake Christ. You got to go on with him. You have to leave your childish ways behind, and you have to press on to maturity. And that's the great lesson that we need to draw out of this passage for ourselves before we continue on in the study of this book, is that in order to mature as Christians, we must be diligent to increase our usefulness in God's service by growing in our understanding of God's word and our utilization of his word, putting it into practice. And that's what we're looking at this morning. And I just put it in three things. The first thing is usefulness. And there's this distinction between immature believers and mature believers. And again, under that umbrella of immaturity, there's both baby Christians and people who are not saved at all. And it's very hard to tell the difference sometimes. But there's people who are not even regenerate, but they're under the envelope of the church, under the umbrella of the church, and he's speaking to them as well. So he says in verse 12, by this time, you need to be useful. By this time, you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. He says, by this time you ought to be teachers. These people have been professing Christ long enough, said, look, you guys should be teaching other people now. And this, if you've studied Ephesians with us, should raise a little bit of a red flag. You say, wait a minute, God's given us teachers. There's a gift of teaching. He seems to be saying they ought all be teachers. Well, yes, in a sense, every Christian should be a teacher. Not every Christian has a gift for teaching or some kind of teaching office. But every Christian is to be able to pass on the basics of the faith and to share Christ with people, to share the gospel with people. In Acts chapter 8, after Stephen's killed, after Stephen's martyred, and Saul is persecuting the church before he's Paul. It says the whole church was scattered out away from Jerusalem, except the apostles, the ordained ministers of Christ at that time. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem, and the rest of the church was scattered throughout the other regions, Samaria and so forth. And it says they went everywhere in verse 4, preaching the word. And it's a different word. It's not the heralding of an evangelist or an official preaching office. They're going through and they're conversationally sharing Christ with the people they come in contact with. In fact, Martin Lloyd-Jones translates this gossiping the gospel. In the way that in a sinful way you can gossip about things, he says this is what they're doing in a godly way, is they're gossiping the gospel. They're just meeting people, getting involved in their lives, sharing lives with them, and they're telling them about Christ. That's something every Christian should be doing. God puts people in our lives, and we can do good things for them, but if we don't share them the gospel, there's no eternal value for them unless they come to faith in Christ, and they need the gospel. And in that sense, the author's saying, for this time, you ought to be teachers. You ought to be able to communicate what I'm going to bring up next. You need someone to teach you the first principles of the oracles of God. the first principles of the oracles of God. The word oracles there, it means the words, the sayings of God. It's the scriptures. It's the Bible. And it's, you know, the word logos means word. This is logion, and it's a diminished form of the word. And he's speaking of the rudiments of the faith, the basics of the faith, the first principles. This word speaks of the ABCs, if you will, or the addition and subtraction tables. You can't go on to more complex math. You got to get the basics down first. And he's saying, look, you got to go beyond the basics. In anything, you have to learn the basics. You want to play guitar, you need to learn chords and scales and so on. You want to learn art, you got to learn the basics of art. Whatever it is, you have to learn the basics. And he says, you still need someone to be teaching you the basics. You still need someone to be telling you about John 3:16. He's going to talk about the first principles in the first part of chapter 6, which God willing we'll look at next week. But it's basically the gospel and the way of salvation, coming to Christ and so on. And he says, you still need someone to teach you those things. He's not despising the first principles. They're absolutely crucial. You can't get away from them. You're not saved if you don't have these first basics. You got to come to faith in Christ first. But he says that's the foundation. It's crucial, but we must build on that foundation. We must grow in our understanding of the things of God and in our ability to minister the things of God to people. We have to become more and more useful for the kingdom of God, because there's no plan B for God. He's chosen to use his church. He's chosen to use imperfect people to accomplish his purposes, to achieve his plans. And so we need to work, we need to grow in our usefulness for him. Calvin says the chief business of the Christian life is to make the invisible kingdom of God visible. The kingdom of God being where Christ reigns in the hearts of people. It's virtually synonymous with the church in this age. And we're to make that visible to people. Luther said we're to be Christ to our neighbors. That's what he's saying. We're to be useful in the sense that we're growing in our understanding of the things of God, and we're able to minister to the people God puts in our path. One thing about infants is they take a lot more than they give. It's just by the nature of the thing. Not much they can do. They're completely dependent. You're constantly having to do things for them, change their diaper, feed them, on and on and on. They're crying, they're waking up through the night, all this stuff. Baby Christians, far more takers than givers. And this author's saying, I shouldn't keep having to change your diaper, basically. I shouldn't keep having to do these things. You should be teaching others now. You should be helping other babes in Christ yourselves. Instead, you need someone to teach you again these things. You need milk and not solid food. Again, milk the rudiments of the gospel and so on. The solid food, the more deeper doctrines of the faith. For instance, this teaching about Melchizedek that we'll look at. It's not that you can't understand the thing, but you don't see its glory. You don't see its great usefulness. You may not understand it as well, because anything, you've got to study before you can understand it. But he says these Hebrews are still infants in their faith, and they shouldn't be. I have a few questions just for you to consider for yourself, for me to consider for myself, as you evaluate yourself before God. Do I have a consumer mentality? There's a huge consumer mentality in the church. Or do you have an attitude that's more, what do you have to offer me, rather than what do I have to offer? What can I do? Are you more interested in entertainment in worship? Feel-good sermons? Stroking your self-esteem? Satisfying itching ears? Entertainment in worship, feel-good sermons, more than delighting in God himself and hungering and thirsting after righteousness and saying, I want the truth. Whatever the truth is, I want to be confronted with it now in this life, I don't want to wait till the next life to be confronted with it. I want the truth. I want the truth of God. Are you more a giver or a taker? More of a kind of person who wants to be served or who wants to serve other people? These are the kinds of questions we're talking about. Am I still a spiritual infant? Or if a friend or a family member were to come by this afternoon or to call you in the midst of a crisis, would you know how to point them to Jesus Christ? Would you know how to point them to the Savior? We need to grow in our usefulness in the things of God. The second thing is our understanding in verse 13. There's a big difference in understanding with infants and mature believers. Verse 13, everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. That word babe speaks of an unweaned child. He's still on his milk. His understanding is that of a child. And he says, unskilled in the word of righteousness. Now we've come back to the word logos for the full word of God. And this word of righteousness, the word of God concerning righteousness, they're unskilled in that. What is the word of righteousness? Commentators are divided. Something is talking about the righteousness of Christ imputed to you, unskilled in understanding justification by faith. And certainly, that's one of the things that's so hard for us to get into our bloodstream, that we're justified by faith in Christ alone and not anything we can do. We stand right before God. But in the context of the passage, it seems like he's talking about the ethical righteousness, that you're unskilled in knowing how to live the Christian life. The word righteousness just literally means just to do what's right. To be righteous is to be one who does what's right. Christ, being righteous, perfectly did what was right, and that's credited to us upon faith. But as Christians, we're to become what we already are. We're supposed to grow in Christ-likeness, grow in holiness in how we live our lives, grow in righteousness. And that seems to me what he's talking about here. You're unskilled in how to live a righteous Christian life. You're to the point now where you want to forsake Christ himself rather than walk with him. And he says they're unskilled. This word speaks of lacking experience. They lack experience in applying the word of God and growing in wisdom. It's not so much not having been taught things, it's when you don't appropriate them, when you don't apply them to your life, you don't live by them, and you can get dull of hearing. We're wired in such a way that, like the psalmist says, I delight to do your will. We're wired in such a way that when we're born again, we do things that please God. It increases our desire to do more things to please him. It increases our joy. And to the extent we're disobedient to him, our joy can diminish and our motivation can wane. We're made that way, even physically. God gave us work to be satisfied with the job well done. We don't help people by just giving them stuff and not expecting any work out of them. We're wired in such a way that you do something that pleases God, there's a satisfaction in that. You do a job well, there's a satisfaction in that. And you find yourself under some temptation, and you didn't give in, and you made it through it, and you thank God for the strength, but there's a pleasure that comes in that, saying, I pleased God. I did the right thing. Nobody was even looking. I could have done this, but I didn't. There's a blessing in that. There's a joy in that. And we're made in such a way that we increase in wisdom by applying the word of God. And that's what he's saying. You got to be skilled in the scriptures by applying it. And that's how we grow in wisdom. A question might come up here, though. But doesn't Jesus say, you're talking about this, it's not good to be a babe. You need to grow. But didn't Jesus say you're to have a childlike faith? He said we're to have a childlike faith, but not a childish faith. What Jesus means when he flat out says, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. You won't receive the kingdom unless you enter it like a little child. Unless you come with a childlike faith, you can't even be saved. Very, very important. What's he saying? A little child has nothing to offer, everything to receive. They're completely dependent. And a little child trusts in its mom. So I just cling on to mom, and she takes care of me. I have nothing else I have to offer. That's the kind of faith. That's what a childlike faith is. Lord, I have nothing to offer. All I have to offer you is my sin and nothing else. And I'm completely dependent upon you, and I'm just going to trust in you come what may. Life and death. That's the childlike faith. But that's not the same thing as a childish faith that never grows in understanding. No matter how much you learn, you'll always have to have a childlike faith in him. But we're to grow in our knowledge. We're to grow in our understanding of the things of God, in our ability to discern. Jesus says we're to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That is, serpents are known to be shrewd. You know, they're just thinking of Satan in the garden. Cunning, sharp. We're to be wise like serpents, but harmless like doves. If we don't do that, we'll find ourselves reversing it, and we'll be wise as doves and harmless as serpents. We find ourselves giving ridiculous advice, giving bad advice, giving ungodly counsel, not intending to, messing up people follow our counsel and mess up their life, help them mess up their lives. No, we're to grow in our understanding of the things of God, that we might be wise as serpents but harmless as doves. So we need to grow in our understanding. That's what Christian maturity is. And then the third thing we see here is utilization. The big problem with these Hebrew believers is they're not utilizing it. They're not putting it into practice. They're not making use of the doctrine they already have, the teaching they already have. In verse 14, solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. He says solid food belongs to those who are of full age. And he's going to go on to it at the end of chapter 6, back to this, for instance, this teaching about Melchizedek. That's solid food. That's taking you beyond the basics. He says it belongs to those who were of full age. That is, those who are mature. And he says those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. This is the utilization, by reason of use. And he says, he talks about their senses. It's the word that was used by the Greek authors to just speak of your physical five senses. But he's spiritualizing it, saying your spiritual senses, your intellect, even your emotions become involved. Your whole being gets exercised, much like anything where you're practicing something, whether it's playing a musical instrument, whether it's some athletic sport. As you're practicing and learning these things, pretty soon you're just getting more where you just reflect as a reflex. Do the right things with that. A boxer learns to just where they're not even thinking about everything they're doing, but they're just very hard to hit. It's just something they've been practicing, and it's become internalized. And so here we're to diligently study God's word. And practice what we know, be endeavoring to practice what we know, and we'll grow in wisdom in doing that. We'll be exercising ourselves to discern good and evil, and we'll become more astute at, because as you well know, life gets complicated, and it's more than just black and white. Commandments are very clear, but sometimes life gets complicated, and things seem to be like commandments competing with each other and all. We need to grow. We need to have our senses exercised to sort through things and make God-honoring decisions. That will come more and more to us as we utilize the Word of God, diligently study it, and practice what it says, praying for wisdom. And this ability to discern both good and evil, I think it's talking about both practically, what's the right thing to do in this situation, but also doctrinally, to be able to recognize evil doctrine when it comes. These are people who've been instructed for a long time, and they're not, some of them aren't seeing the value of Christ properly, saying, this is too intense, this persecution. Let's go back to Judaism. It's protected by the Romans. It's like saying, you don't understand good and evil doctrine. Christ is everything to you. Anything that would take you away from him is evil doctrine, but also practice. Solomon, when he became king and God asked him, let me know what you want. He said, give me an understanding heart that I might judge your people, that I might be able to discern between good and evil. Solomon said, I need an understanding heart. I don't want to lead these people astray. Well, we need to pray for an understanding heart to be able to discern good and evil, but then we have to get busy studying his word. He's given us an entire book of wisdom, and we need to be studying it. You don't pray for it and then just not open the covers of the book and just expect it to drop down into your head and your heart out of heaven. We have to be students of the word of God. I'm going to read to you a passage from Ephesians chapter 4. You're welcome to turn there if you want. This is the whole purpose of what we do, or what I do on Sunday mornings. In Ephesians chapter 4, we went through this not too long ago, but beginning in verse 11, the Lord ascended to heaven and gave gifts among men. And in this case, gifts are people, gifted people. And in verse 11, he says he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. That's the purpose of pastoral ministries, to equip the saints. And my concern is, I don't want you being tripped up. Walter Martin said the average Jehovah's Witness could turn the average Christian into a doctrinal pretzel in about 30 seconds. I don't want that to happen to you. I've lived long enough to see all kinds of idiotic, insane, ridiculous, destructive doctrines flow through the church and all kinds of people swept up in it. I don't want you being tossed about by these kinds of things. That's why it's important to me to study the Bible and try to do my best to communicate it. I want us to grow and be mature Christians. And if the doctor says it's cancer, that we're able to stand strong. Christ upholds us. We get a horrible phone call in the night, God upholds us. Someone tries to tell you, God told me you need to sell your house and go do this. Say, well, no, God didn't tell me that. He told me he was just kidding when he told you that. No, but he things like that, because you see this kind of thing. And I just want to see you grow strong in the things of God, in the word of God. If you want to turn back to Hebrews chapter 6, I should say, now verse 1. He says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. It's the same word as the adults. Let us go on to maturity. We're never going to be actually perfect. It speaks of maturity. Let's go on to Christian maturity, and let's go on together. We're the body of Christ. Let's progress on together. In Romans chapter 1 and 2, people ask, what about those who've never heard? And Romans 1 and 2 tells us people who've never heard, had a Bible, are guilty before God. They've rejected the knowledge of God. Say, how could they be guilty of rejecting a Christ they haven't heard of? They're not guilty of rejecting the gospel of Christ. They're guilty of rejecting God the Father who's revealed himself to every heart. How much more culpable are we? How much more culpable were these Hebrew believers having the word of God, having the gospel, we have a complete Bible. They didn't even have that in their day. How important it is for us to make use of the word of God. And so the question I'll leave you with, a few questions here, is, do we treat it as such? I'm asking me that. God gives us his word. Are we treating it as such as we prioritize our time? Job said, I treasure the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Do we treasure his word like that? Do you think you already understand all you need to? Martin Lloyd-Jones says, if you ever find yourself looking down at the Bible instead of up at it, you better examine yourself very carefully. We're always going to be looking up at it. We never understand enough of it. We're going to be studying it till for the rest of our lives, till the day we die. How much time do you spend reading God's word and studying it, as opposed to how much time in front of the television or on Facebook or all the other social media out there, whatever it may be, watching sports, whatever it is, news junkie? There's all kinds of ways for us to spend our time, but how much time do you spend in the word of God studying it? How much money do you spend on resources to help you understand it better? Bible dictionaries or Bible software, things to help you understand the word of God better. These are the kinds of things to ask ourselves. How do I really treat his word like it's the word of God? No doubt we all have room to repent, room to grow in this. But again, my desire is that we would just all go on to maturity together by the grace of God. And so, Father, as we come before you, again, you're always faithful in your word to get our attention and to confront us with your truth, because you love us. I pray for every one of us here, Lord, that our hearts would be stirred up as we prayed at the beginning. If we're apathetic and lazy, and it's, to some degree we all are, no doubt, awaken us out of that, Lord. Stir us up. Help us, Lord, that we might prioritize you and prioritize your word, and that we might grow up in Christ into maturity. If there's anybody here who hasn't taken that first step, couldn't really even be considered an infant in Christ, they haven't come to faith in him, Lord, expose that to them. Expose their heart to them. Show them that they don't have faith. They still need to come. That they've been rejecting the Savior. Reveal that to them, Lord. Show them that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Nobody gets to heaven by trying to earn their way there. Show them rather that you sent your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to live and die on their behalf. He went to the cross and died to take the punishment that their sins deserve, that all of ours deserve, that they'll turn from their sin, place their trust in him as their Savior, and follow him as their Lord. You give them eternal life, and they'll never perish, and no one will snatch them out of your hands. Lord, I pray if anybody here hasn't come to faith in Christ, they would now. They would ask you, Lord Jesus, to save them from their sin and trust you to do it and walk out of here as a saved Christian and then begin to grow in their relationship with you through your word and worshiping together and prayer. Grant that, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Not well.